back in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, God's church is referred to as the holy city, the new Jerusalem, a bride adorned. Verse 9, the church is referred to as the bride, the Lamb's wife. In verse 10, that great city, holy Jerusalem. Now, Bobby, I told Robin this morning, or last night, I said any of those descriptions would serve as a good title for this message. Because I was finished and hadn't really thought of a title. As you know, Bobby posts the messages on Free Grace. I've let people at the hotel know that we're dealing with. But I thought to myself, well, I'll just leave it to Bobby. Let her pick anyone. And I thought, better not do that. Better not do that. So although the subject is the same, and all those descriptions are of the Lord Jesus Christ's church, his bride, his body, and we are members of that one body, just before I put my notes in my briefcase, I looked at verse 2 again, right here in Revelation 1. Look at it again with me. Let's read it. Revelation 21, verse 2. This will serve as the text. This will be the starting place. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. Christ said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, a prepared place for a prepared people. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I thought, here comes the bride. I said, Robin, how's that sound? She said, oh, I think that'll work. Here comes the bride. Let me share a text with you that I got from Sam Perkins. He was one of the first groups that came Saturday before last. He's out of Gabe Stoniker's church, too. They're in Kingsport, Tennessee. They came down Friday night, and they were at the house early Saturday morning. They left Saturday night. They had a motel room across town there. And I got a text from him that they were home about 8 o'clock Sunday morning. They had to leave, John, about 2 in the morning on Sunday morning to get there at that time. But I sent the picture of the other fellas and what was going on. And Sam said, I see from the photos and heard from Gabe on Wednesday that they tore the floor and cabinets out. I never thought about emptying those. They were in the group that moved everything. And I never thought of emptying those cabinets. It's an invasive process. It's an invasive process, but hopefully you can be back home soon. Those words of Gabe's to me, it's an invasive process. I said, boy, you got that right. You sure got that right. Look at verse 23 here in Revelation 21. No, I'm sorry. Verse 23. Or is that what I say? Again, let's read that again. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. Wow, what does all that mean? I don't know, but it's good. It's good. The glory of God did lighten it. Don't need moon anymore. Don't need sun. The glory of God will furnish the light. And the Lamb, oh, what a vision we'll have of the Lamb. We won't be looking through a glass darkly anymore. We'll have perfect vision. We'll have the ability and the opportunity to see Jesus Christ as he is. Remember the scripture reading last Sunday, Psalm 90. You can see why my mind has continued in this vein about our home in heaven. No storm's going to destroy that foundation. Remember Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. These words have stuck in my mind, the first two verses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, and ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And God's people have dwelt in the Lamb of God, the bride of Christ. The church were chosen in him. Just as Eve was in Adam, that rib that she was formed from was in Adam before she was ever brought forth. And God created the woman out of Adam's rib, and she brought her to the man, presented his wife, his bride, to Adam. And I believe he was well pleased. Even so, we read that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's always been our dwelling place, way before we ever knew it. I believe this issue with the house, the parsonage, and moving into a hotel. And I think I told John this on the phone the other day. I think it was John. But we were in on the first floor, which is, this 70-year-old man didn't mind that at all. But a couple of nights ago, I stepped out of bed, squishy, squishy on the carpet. What about that? So we had to move upstairs. We left the house because of water. Then we had to leave our room because of water. But now we're on the second floor, and I told Robin, if it gets up here, I'm just leaving the state. We're just going to move on out. But this issue with the house and so forth and the many other things that go with that has given me, I think, a better appreciation of something more permanent. I'm thinking about that a whole lot more. A whole lot more. Thank God if this was used to refocus me on that one thing needful, thank God for it. It's worth it. I miss my home. Don't misunderstand me. But this experience has made me a little bit homesick, John. Should be that way all the time. But to tell you the truth, I'm not. And I dare say you're not either. We get so wrapped up in this world. And remember that old hymn? How did it go? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. As Christians, we sing that and sometimes find ourselves grabbing everything we can in this world. And Jesus Christ said, don't be that way. Don't be that way. You're children of the kingdom. Your home is not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world, and I'm going to take you out of this world to be with me in glory. But these things have made me think about that a whole lot more. Has made me think so much about my eternal home in heaven. That's as permanent as it gets. As we just read in these verses in Revelation, eternal, everlasting, it's there, awaiting our arrival. 2 Corinthians 5:1, I think a few weeks ago I preached on this. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's permanent. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope in a living Savior. With a living union to that Savior, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. To an inheritance. I've never inherited nothing. I don't think I've ever inherited anything. I mean, I may have to backtrack on that, but I don't ever recall anybody leaving me anything worth anything. In any will, there was a cousin of mine years ago. He was about my age, and I think he was a lawyer. And I came home one day, and I was probably just in my 20s, early 20s. And Mom said, Philip has been in contact with some fella in England and claims that we are the descendants of somebody that died over there. And Philip's trying to figure out, you know, how much we're going to get. And I thought, well, that sounds pretty good to me. But come to find out, by the time they tallied up all the hundreds of cousins and uncles and aunts and all that stuff, we get about $1.50 apiece. It wasn't worth the trouble. I forgot about that. But listen to what Peter says. We have been begotten again to a lively hope, to an inheritance. Oh, what an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Reserved, Billy, in heaven for you. We made a reservation over there at the Holiday Inn, and they said, it's only good for 3 days. This place is filled up for one reason or another. And I said, well, I'll take the 3 days. But thankfully, the Lord arranged to where we nearly 2 weeks now. Oh, here's the reservation. Every child of God, isn't that a comforting thought, has a reservation in heaven. A reservation in heaven. God Almighty made that reservation. Our names were written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's book of life. Thou art my first elect, God said, and then chose us in Christ our head. And there's the Lamb's book of life. His name's on top. He has the preeminence. It's his book. But you open it, and there's the names of all of his sheep. And he has a reservation for us in glory. And until we go there, until we check in, we check out here and check in there. Peter says, in the meantime, you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Man, that sounds so certain. That's more certain than anything down here, isn't it? That sounds so sure. Look down, if you will, at verse 16. We didn't read down that far. But let's look at it now. Verse 16 here in Revelation 21. And the city, the church, lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. Perfect. Complete. Nothing missing. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. What about that? Equal. In my preparation and study, I learned something I didn't know. Equal, I learned, equality comes from a Latin word meaning level. That's what it means, level. Children of God, we're on a level playing field. That's the expression, isn't it? I want a level playing field. I want it fair for everyone. There's nothing slanted in favor of one or the other. No unfair or unjust advantages in heaven. In heaven, everybody agrees. Now that'll be a blessing, won't it? In heaven, everyone's equal. People talk about one believer getting more rewards than another believer. That is just, I want to be nice, but that is stupid. We shall see Jesus Christ as he is and be like him. That's a full reward. That's a full reward. Jesus Christ, to be where he is, like he wills us to be. My, so what more reward could you ask for? What more reward? And what might that reward be anyway? I've heard, you know, it's a part of fundamentalism that, yes, you're saved by grace, but you have to work for rewards. You know, there's no doubt about that. You're saved by grace, but these rewards, you know, you've got to earn them. You're going to make God obligated to you. You're going to make God owe you. I wonder, what are those rewards going to be? I'm going to have a bank account in heaven? And I'm going to have a 3-car garage? I mean, what kind of rewards are they talking about? That's just carnal nonsense. No. There are no extremes in glory between one and another. We're free from extremes. Everyone will be tranquil in mind. Nobody vying for the supremacy or dominance over anybody else. No scrambling for beachfront property. Before Robin and I got married, when we had decided we were going to get married, I had the good sense to ask her. And we planned our honeymoon. She said, "Oh, I love the beach." I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." So I went online, Orange Beach. She told me about it. And I got it, and I forwarded it to you. I said, "There it goes." I said, "We're confirmed. Honeymoon on the way." And she called and said, "Is that oceanfront property?" I said, "They said it's on the ocean. I guess it is." Well, I got to looking, and it wasn't. You know, it was the side. I mean, you'd have to hang out the window or something. So I was able to change the reservation. Oceanfront property. All the property in heaven will be oceanfront property. It will be perfect. Perfect scene. Perfect, perfect scenery. There are no districts in heaven. There's no uptown and downtown. There's no upper class or middle class or lower class. There's no such thing as being on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't know how many times people told me that growing up. "Where are you from?" I told them, you're on the wrong side of the tracks. I didn't know what that meant when I got older. I'd fight them over that. The wrong side of the tracks. No such thing in heaven. What did we just read? And the length is as large as the breadth. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Measure it in any direction, and it's the same. Perfect, perfect. That sort of, in a sense, sounds like what Paul wrote concerning the love of God. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees," in Ephesians 3:14, "unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints" what? All the signs of the last times? All this intriguing prophecy speculation? No, "that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height." Same words we read in Revelation 21 and 16. God's love runs in both directions, from eternity past to eternity to come. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love," God says, "therefore with bands of love have I drawn thee." Love from eternity. Now, Billy, me and you could put both our gray matter together, and we couldn't begin to grasp that. God, there's never been a time that God didn't love his people. Well, you mean he loved you when you were saved, when God saved you. When Christ saved you, that's when he loved you. Oh, no, no, no. Christ didn't die to get God to love us. God loved us before he sent Christ. That's why Christ died. God so loved the world, a world of Jew and Gentile, the world of lost sinners. That's what Paul prays for. Oh, that you might comprehend the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Believers are men and women, although they're living in this world, having the same struggles as other men and women have, living in the same ungodly society, and yet having a struggle that the lost man, especially the religious lost man, knows nothing about when they cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But yet with all that being so, this is still true. Though we are believers living on this earth, we're still heavenly minded. While we live in this world, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Just like Abraham, pitching his tent every morning, taking it down every night, and then he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And the writer in Hebrews 11 says that's what all God's people do, no matter where they live, no matter when they live. They're pilgrims and strangers in this world. They just don't fit in. Your very dearest loved one, who's an unbeliever, they just can't figure you out. You are one oddball. They won't tell you that to your phase, but they think, man, he's odd. He's odd. He just, he doesn't seem interested in this world's glitter, in this, in the flash of the pan. It just seems like he's just not interested. Of course not. Because we got our eyes on something better. We're traveling to that city whose builder and maker is God Almighty. What do I care about this stuff? I'm going to the palace of the king. I'm going to see King Jesus in his beauty. Now you tell me what down here, if you gave it all to me, what could compare to that? Huh? Seeing Jesus Christ as he is and being with him. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed, four square, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Thank God we're strangers and pilgrims. I used to, when I was young, didn't have any better sense before God opened my eyes, I tried so hard to fit in. You know, it became fashionable to have long hair. So I grew long hair. I wanted to be like everybody else. The hippie movement came along. I jumped right in. I was a hippie. I was a peace, peace, all that nonsense. Wanted to fit in. Tried so hard to fit in. Broke my mother's heart. Didn't matter to me. I wanted to fit in. John, I thank God right now that I don't fit in this world anymore. I thank God that I don't feel at home in this world anymore. I thank God that he gave me a different song. I don't dance to the tune of this world anymore. My ears have been tuned to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to listen to. That's what I want to tell about. That's the song I want to sing. To God be the glory. Great things he is. Let the world have the world. Isn't that exactly what Paul said? If. That's a big if now. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you really have, it wouldn't be hard to pitch 10 here. Maybe for a moment I will. If you've been risen with Christ, why do you keep grabbing this world? If you're risen with Christ like you claim you are, why is your heart so set in this world? Why is everything out of your mouth, out of your heart, proven by your actions, your heart's in this world? That's all you think about? That's all you live for? But if you're really risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Those risen with Christ do that. Because Christ arose. They're looking up to join him. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. Not on things on the earth. For you're dead. And your life is here with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear. Oh, I'm trying to imagine that. I just can't do it. But it's nice to try. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all, and we'll be on equal footing in glory. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they both knew Christ. They were both believers. They were both dedicated, faithful preachers of the gospel, but they had a disagreement that caused them to split over John Mark. That happens. We see it. You say, well, he must not be a believer. No, not in every case. It happens. We're still in this flesh. That'll never happen in glory. You'll never say anything to hurt my feelings. I'll never again say anything, Robin, ungrateful to you. There ain't hardly a week goes by I don't have to ask her, I'm sorry. I don't know why I did that. I'm sorry. And we'll never have that in heaven. Equal. All in the same glorious position. Revelation 7 and 9. John says, I beheld and lo, check this out. A great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, all on equal footing. Not some closer to the throne, not some at the end of the line. No. They're all equal. They've all been redeemed by the same blood. That's what they sing. They all stand before the throne and before the Lamb. Oh, my. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. And they're all dressed the same. They're dressed just alike. They're clothed with white robes. That's what we read. And that white robe pictures, symbolizes the pure robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're all dressed in it. If they're not, they wouldn't be there. There's nobody there that's weaved the robe of self-righteousness. No, they've been cast into hell. They can't enter this city. They can't enter this place. No, all the fig leaves. No fig leaves in glory. Everyone that stands before that throne, before the Lamb, they're all dressed up. And they couldn't look better. They look like the Lamb of God. They look like Christ. Their elder brother. He's the firstborn among many brethren. They're all enjoying total victory. You ever sometimes think, oh, will I ever make any progress in my spiritual journey? Just when I think I've learned something, I do something to prove, you haven't learned a thing. My daddy used to say to me, son, do you have to learn the hard way? I mean, if that's what it takes, that's what I'll give you. And I declare in my walk with God, I think it's the same way. Just seems like I can only learn things the hard way. Those lessons sink in, don't they? Somebody asked Brother Scott Richardson sometime. We were all together at a conference somewhere. And I don't even remember the question that they asked Scott. But they made a statement, something in Scripture, and they said, isn't that right, Scott? And Scott said, I really don't know. I've not experienced that yet. And that was a wise answer, wasn't it? But in heaven, we all enjoy total victory over this world, over the devil, and over sin within. That's why this multitude are every one of them waving the palm leaf of victory. That's what that represents. And I like this last thought. They all sing exactly the same song. They all sing the same song. There's not a sour note to run it, like man's will, or man's worth, or man's work. Oh no, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy, for thy truth's sake. And they all sing. Salvation to our God, which setteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Won't that be glorious? Won't that be glorious? Nobody wants to say, now wait a minute, you might have went too far. What about man's will? Doesn't God give everybody a chance? No, you won't hear none of that garbage in heaven. Everybody will sing as they never could hear, with a heart beating to the same glorious pulse, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. And everyone will delight to have it so. Delight to have it so. Philippians 3 and 20. For our conversation, that is our citizenship. That's what the word is. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I had a few notes on this, but I'll pass over this. But sometime when you're studying along this line, you compare Revelation 21, especially verse 16 about the measuring of that city, to the vision that Ezekiel saw in chapter 48, verse 35. Just listen to the verse. This city that Ezekiel saw sounds just like what John saw. It was about 18,000 feet measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. That's what we read. The Lord in the midst shall feed them, shall dwell among them. Oh, I picture Christ stepping off his throne and just coming down and just dwelling among them. Oh, my. Imagine that. Shall dwell among them. They shall be his people, and he shall be their God. We will dwell with our God and Savior, and he shall dwell with us and in us forever. No wonder Paul said, I'll give this some thought, Paul said, and I've done my utmost to calculate, and this is what I've concluded. I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. When the Apostle John saw the final glory of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, when he saw, here comes the bride. John, look up, here comes the bride. The Lamb's wife, he described it, as I said, like Ezekiel, that great city. Isaiah 62, the prophet said of this city, the church, a holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, sought out. A city not forsaken. This is Isaiah 62 and 12. Paul said, Jerusalem, which is from above. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the church. That's Christ's bride. That's his wife. Nobody's going to harm her. He won't allow that. He paid too high a price for her. I love what Brother Donnie Bell used to say. Perhaps you heard him say it here. He said, while we're waiting for Christ's return, for him to come and get us, either in when he comes in the clouds of glory or he takes us by the way of the grave, until that day comes, Donnie said, we'll just keep looking out the window. I like that. What did Don say? Brother Don Fortner, he said, we're standing on the tiptoe of faith and just looking out the window, knowing soon that he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. I want to read just a brief part of an article that came to me yesterday, and it was in Clay Curtis's bulletin. It was excellent, but this is just a portion of an article by J.C. Philpott on this text, 1 Corinthians 3 and 22. Whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Things to come. He wrote, all will surely be made to work for your good. All are in the hand of your heavenly Father, of your gracious Redeemer, and of your holy intercessor and comforter. All that lies in the womb of time, all that is folded up in the bosom of eternity, is yours. Because Christ is yours, your Lord and Master. So then, fear not. Fear not the future. The things to come will, if they bring fresh miseries, reveal fresh mercies. If trials march in the front, deliverance will come in the rear. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And until that happens, we'll just keep looking out the window. Let me close with this. I think I've shared this with you, but it's been a while. Passing Through by a lady named Anna Johnson Flint. When thou passest through the waters, deep the waves may be and cold, but Jehovah is our refuge, and his promise is our hope. For the Lord himself hath said it, He the faithful God and true. When thou comest to the waters, you shall not go down, but through. Seas of sorrow, seas of trial, bitterest anguish, fiercest pain, rolling surges of temptation, sweeping over heart and brain. They shall never overflow us. My brothers and sisters, they shall never overflow us, for we know his word is true. All his waves and all his billows, he would lead us safely through. Threatening breakers of destruction, doubt's insidious undertow, shall not sink us, shall not drag us out of ocean depths of woe. For his promise shall sustain us. Praise the Lord whose word is true. We shall not go down or under. He has said, thou passest through. Let's just keep looking out the window. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.
Thank you, Brother.
You're welcome, Billy. Uh-oh. Bobby will have to do a little deleting on